You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
All right, let me encourage you to find your seats. Find your Bible. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. This greeting time is getting out of control. It's getting away from us. Pretty soon we'll have people leaving. They'll feel like everything's all done. Such a long fellowship time. Church must be over. Yeah. Anyway, good to see you this morning. We had a group of seven ladies from church went down to Indianapolis to the Revive Our Hearts, I think it's the True Woman Conference, and they were gone Thursday to Saturday, had a great time, really were encouraged and challenged and enjoyed that time together, thankful for the opportunity that they had. Mark chapter 1, 11 years ago today, September 25th, 2011, was my first Sunday here as pastor at Springview Community Church. It feels like yesterday and forever ago, all at the same time. I was looking at the service plan at the songs we sang that morning. We sang, Lord, Let Your Glory Fall, Haven of Rest, Holy, Trading My Sorrows, Better Is One Day. I remember a few of those songs. It was a long time ago. The song leader was Bob Carpenter. If you were here back in March, Bob and Melissa Carpenter are now on the mission field in Central Asia with the International Mission Board. They were here with their family back in March. But Bob was leading worship then for us. 11 years ago means I've spent roughly a quarter of my life at this church. It is the only church my children remember. So this church has become a big part of my family and my story. And we've become part of its story, and so have you, by being here. That's worth thinking about a little bit, and we will a little more later this morning. But there is a bigger story than mine and yours and ours together. It's a story most of us know, a story that all of us are a part of, and that's what I talked about here in Mark chapter 1 in my first sermon here as pastor at Springview. I started out in Mark because I wanted to start with Jesus. I know you get to Jesus from anywhere in the Bible, but the Gospels are so focused on him, who he is and what he did and what he said and what it means. We start with Jesus, but we never really get away from him, do we? We don't start with Jesus so we can work our way up to bigger and better and more important things. There is no bigger and better than Christ. We don't move on from him. That's why we started just last Sunday a new sermon series, a series entitled Learning Christ Together. I love that phrase, learning Christ together. I love it because Christ is at the center of it. Jesus at the center of everything we are and everything we do as a church. As we said a moment ago, there's nothing bigger and better than him. We're not trying to move from him. We're not using him as a stepping stone to get us something else or to get us somewhere else. He's the goal. He's the prize. Christ is at the center. Learning. We're learning Christ. We're in process, right? It's like a school or it's like a family. Yeah, think about a family, right? In a family, as we saw this week, you have to be patient, right? To be patient as a family. We don't expect perfection. We have at our house a 15-year-old down to a 4-year-old. And our 4-year-old does what 4-year-olds do. Right? Lots of fun and funny things. Lots of ridiculous and frustrating things. She does what 4-year-olds do. And we deal with it as best we can. We hope 5's a little better than 4 and 6 a little better than 5. Right? But we're not surprised. Yeah, you know, we don't give her ultimatums. It's like one more time, lady, and you're out of this family. We don't do that, right? We expect her to do 4-year-old things. We expect our 15-year-old not to do 4-year-old things, right? Now, we get 15-year-old things, and that's a thing too, right? We don't expect in a family perfection. We expect and hope for progress. We're learning, all of us learning. And in a church, we are learning Christ. And we're doing that together. We don't do any of this well on our own. The place we grow and learn and mature is in a family, a church family. God brings us together so that the story he writes in our lives together will be better than what he would write or what we could ever write on our own. So our vision for our life together as a church is to be a healthy family that's learning Christ together. Which brings us back to Mark 1 here and my first sermon here at Springview. You know, we could set up a timeline of God's story. Well, we could go back to the very beginning. We go to the beginning of the Bible. It starts with what? Genesis and creation. And we could go to the end of the Bible. It ends with Revelation, right? And God's, Christ's return and the establishment of his kingdom. And we could work our way all the way through. In fact, we kind of are. It's not direct and obvious, perhaps, but we started several years ago in Genesis 1 preaching and went away for a while, came back to the later parts in Genesis. We've had four different series through Genesis, and now we just finished our second series in Exodus just a few weeks ago. We are slowly but surely working our way through the story. But when I came here, I wanted to start with really the pivotal point, the high point of the story. The coming, the person, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything before him looks ahead to him. Everything after him relates to him and is a building out of what he accomplished in his death and resurrection. I want to look at these same verses with you briefly this morning. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Father, I pray you'd help us now as we look at your word, that we would think rightly about what it says, about rightly about what you have called us to and what you have for us here. Father, give us eyes and minds and hearts to understand and believe. Please bless the preaching of your word. Use it in the life of your people for your glory and our good. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In that first sermon on Mark 1, I made two big points. The first point is that Jesus is big news. Jesus is big news. He has to be, really. I mean, you look how that starts. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Now this has to be a big story. We can't talk about the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, coming to earth and taking on human flesh. That can never be small news. That can never be modestly significant, semi-substantial. It's always going to be big news. This story is about Jesus, the Son of God. Now, that might not have been immediately obvious to Mark's first readers. Mark is writing maybe 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection and his ascension back to heaven. Jesus is significant to us. We have the Bible. He was pretty significant in Judea, the area he lived in his day. He would not have been that significant to people around the Roman Empire. If he had died the day before, people in Rome wouldn't have known about it, let alone 30 years earlier. But for people who know, people who see the background of who he is and read Mark's account here, there are signs to see. Jesus is the culmination. He's the fulfillment of a very old story. Immediately, he goes to Isaiah the prophet. He jumps back 700 years in the past. And he cites this prophecy about John the Baptist. And John is portrayed as fulfilling very old prophecies. His robe of camel's hair, his belt of leather make it clear that Mark sees John as the new Isaiah, or the new Elijah, rather. Elijah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He has come back. That's big news. But it's not John who's the biggest news here, because John goes on to say, after me comes one mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. This new Elijah comes again, says in effect, I'm nothing compared to the one who's coming. He says, I've baptized you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And anyone who knew the New Testament understood that only God could do that. Only God could call and summon and give his Spirit. So this one that's to come, this one that John is proclaiming and foreshadowing, is big news. Jesus is big news. But my second point was that Jesus is not just big news, he's good news. He's good news. We see that right in that opening line, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what gospel means. It means good news. And those quotes from Isaiah. Isaiah was a time of great trouble. People looking for God's deliverance, looking for salvation. Isaiah 64 says it this way. Isaiah pleading, saying, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. God, that the heavens would split and that you would come back and fix this mess. That you would save us and redeem us from our enemies and our suffering and our sin and our failure. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, come down. So it's remarkable when we get to the end of the section that we read in verses 9 to 11. Jesus goes to John and asks to be baptized. And as John baptizes in verse 10, when Jesus came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. The heavens have opened. God has come down and he has put his mark, his blessing on his Son, Jesus. Jesus is not just big news, he is good news. He's the one sent to save. He's the one that his people have been waiting centuries for. He's the one we need. When we think about the history of this church, it's hard to make sense of it without understanding that Jesus is big news and good news. I mentioned earlier that today is my 11th anniversary as pastor here, but more significantly, next month is the 70th anniversary of the founding of this church. On April 7th, 1952, a public meeting was held in the Springfield Township Hall, just down the road here. And the issue, as the notes from that meeting say, the issue presented was, will the Davisburg Methodist Church continue to be supported by us, or shall we start a new church? There was a group of believers at the church next door over here. And their pastor for the previous couple years had been a man named John Bell. And when John Bell had come, by God's grace and providence, there had been 2 years of extraordinary fruitfulness and blessing. People converted, lives changed. The way they talked about it was a genuine revival when he had come. It was a remarkable time, and they were thankful to God for it. But the denomination had decided, as was their want and their right, to move him on to a different church. And the people in the church were very concerned. It may sound, as I tell this story, a little bit like I'm saying that this church is the bad guy in the story. It really isn't. The people I know over at the church next door are wonderful people. They love the Lord and they love the Scriptures. It really isn't the church itself. It really is the denomination that they were struggling with. And as a matter of fact, the folks that are still there today are now struggling in the same sort of fight that this church's founders started with 70 years ago. So this church is not, that's not the bad guys in the story. There's good people over there. The struggle was with a denomination that was starting to lose its way, even then, doctrinally and scripturally. And when John Bell was to be moved away, the people concluded, almost certainly correctly, they'll never send us someone else like this. Their previous experience, and as they looked around the landscape, it's almost certain we'll not get a man who preaches the Bible and the gospel like this. What they wanted was, in their words, a fundamentalist. Now, that word for us, after 70 years, has mostly negative connotations for many people. But it meant a little bit different back then. We think of fundamentalism as kind of a style issue, kind of old school. But back then, the controversy was fundamentalists versus the modernists, and it wasn't a question of style. It was a doctrinal and a theological issue. It was a question of the fundamentalists saying we must stick to the historic doctrines of the Christian faith. We must believe in the absolute truth, authority, and sufficiency of God's word. And the modernists, who tended to say the Christian faith is never going to survive in this modern age if we don't change and update it. That controversy goes back at least to the late 1800s. It gets to rural Davisburg by the early 1950s, and they see it. And to read the notes from this meeting are fascinating. Right? Now, there were still then, and there still are, faithful Methodist churches, to be sure. But the leadership of the denomination, at the authority levels, at their colleges and seminaries levels, was starting to turn. And the believers in this church, many of them were like, this is not headed in a good direction. We're really, really concerned. And so they had this meeting in April of 1952, April 7th, 1952, up at the Township Hall. I have actually the minutes from that meeting. It is a remarkable thing to read. As we read through this, they gather together, they present the issue, and people just stand up and begin to speak. And if we were to read through this list, if we were to read some of these names, if Larry Tatton was here, he could tell us where that person lived and what kind of work they did and all this sort of stuff. These were the guys that were leaders in the church, and they made all sorts of statements. And the key issue, of course, was the scriptures. Right from the start, they began saying, the Sunday school material they're sending us is teaching us that Genesis 3 and the snake in the garden is not real. It's fable. And they just start working through all these things, all these information. They're teaching things that the Bible is not true. They quote a letter from the district superintendent saying that it's unimportant and unnecessary to preach all of the Word of God. And they're deeply concerned. And they say Reverend Bell is left without a church appointment because no fundamentalists are wanted in the Methodist church. And they quote more lines. But he says, it's remarkable, the bishop says we must not follow Reverend Bell, but follow God. But they say the church is more spiritual, better off financially, closer to God in the past 2 years. Why? Because of genuine revivals, wholehearted Christian preaching. These people were committed deeply to seeing God continue to do the work that he had done. Everett Campbell took the floor to tell how he was saved under John Bell's preaching, and now he's a firm believer. We got to protect the truth of the gospel and scripture. A man named Bob Gordon stood up. If we know how to do good and we don't do it, it's sin. We must carry on the fruitful work of revival. He's in favor of organizing a new church, providing we tithe or more, else we shall fail. It's going to cost our time and money to succeed. Others spoke up, and they said, well, maybe we should stay in. Maybe if we stay in the church, we can clean it up and fix it up. And others stood up and said, it doesn't seem possible anymore. A man named Jerry Schaefer said, this field, meaning this community, is open for a community church, and it's coming to pass soon. He said, I'll stand for nothing that denies Jesus Christ. We face these facts. Naturally, there are those who love this church, but when the time comes that you can no longer carry on the work of Christ, a division is inevitable. No reform we can start will change Methodism. If we start a community church, we'll have more heartaches, we'll have to work harder, we'll have to give faithfully. We must ever be true to Jesus, no matter what the price. Are we going to let modernism sweep over us or take our stand for God and his word? Claude Trim stood up. He said he didn't feel he could join the church as it stands. No, he was in favor of a new church. Revelation 22:19 says, no one can take away from the words of God. Claude says, I go by God's word only. Claude was 16 at the time he stood up and said that. Mrs. Hollis said, there's only one true church, which is God's. Reverend Bell preaches the gospel as no other minister she had ever heard before. Eventually, they took a vote. Should we start another church? 28 yes, 4 no. One abstention. It's a remarkable meeting. It's remarkable that we have the notes from that meeting and a remarkable commitment and challenge undertaken to begin a new church. May 4th, 1952, that was April 7th, they had a few meetings after that. May 4th, 1952, they had their first meeting of some sort. The notes aren't clear. They at least had Sunday school and some kind of children's ministry. It's not quite clear if they had a full-fledged worship service. They started taking in members at the end of July. The first membership in the membership book are signed in, Reverend Bell and others. And July 27th of 1952, they were taken in by means of signing the statement of faith. On September 30th, 1952, a number of people became members, including Claire and Eunice Brown, which would be David Brown. I don't know if David made it back this morning or not. There he is. David Brown's parents, Kevin Brown's grandparents. September 30th, that would be this Friday, would be the 70th anniversary of them becoming members of this church. The church always reckoned October as their anniversary date. There's the early church, a school building converted into a church on the site. Significant renovations afterwards. Well, you can see that up there. Yes. So, but they had, fairly early on, one of the most important events, and I think why they reckoned October as their starting date. Oh, there's John Bell. I skipped like five slides. It was very poor slide usage. I apologize. There's John Bell. Lucy Bell, I think, is his wife's name. And that, well, you could see the program. I have the program right here from their second annual Bible and Missionary Conference. Pretty remarkable. There's a little note you can see scribbled on the top right side. It says, "A day long to be remembered, we received rich blessings, food for the soul. The Lord blessed us with beautiful weather." And there are notes throughout. This is October 12th, so just a couple weeks from now. And as you look inside there, they had several key participants. That VCY is the Voice of Christ Christian Youth Trumpeters. So they had a trumpet team from New York up here. I don't know if there's a lot of Christian trumpet teams still going around, but I'm glad for it, and no doubt it was a blessing for sure. They were very appreciative of that. The Bible teacher was an evangelist, Dr. B.M. Nottage. He's an African-American evangelist from Detroit, and he came up several times over these first few Bible conferences to preach. Very well received. The afternoon service was a pastor from Flint named Dr. Harold Warren. Harold Warren was known for, he's on the radio, he's a radio preacher. In fact, incidentally, Dr. Warren in 1968 would move up to Saginaw and pastor for 5 years, Emmanuel Baptist Church, which was my home church. There also was the Kalenda Brothers, a male quartet, Lewis, John, Ernest, and Arnold from Clio. And they had a missionary. I'm not going to try to say his name. It's French, Florent Toirac, a missionary from the Caribbean and eventually a European mission there as well. What is it?
Toirac.
All right, we got the fancy French pronunciation from David. Thank you. Florent Toirac. And so, just a remarkable. So that really they measured. Now, they called it, you'll notice on the back on the slide, the second annual Bible and Missionary Conference. The first one was the year before when they were still at the other church. And so when they moved right here, it was the first one here, but it was the second one for that congregation, and they began their ministry here with this. And so always, you can read on, I've got a program from their 24th anniversary, and it's from October 1976, and you can see the program from that as well. So the church began 70 years ago, began with a Bible and Missionary Conference, a commitment to God's Word, all of these sorts of things. And Reverend Bell was here for 6 years, 1952 to 1958. After him, Jack McCurry came here. He was involved with the First Baptist Church in Pontiac at some point, and then came here and was here for 6 years. In 1964, Dick Hazen came from Hunters Creek Community Church over by Lapeer and was here for almost 25 years, so by far our longest-serving pastor. Michael Colliday followed him. He was here for less than a year. After him, Dale Peterson was here for about 9 years. He came here from Virginia. After Dale, Mark Burnett was here for 10 years, from 2000 to 2010. And I don't think I put it on here, there is a picture. All these pictures here. I was going to hold them up for you, but you wouldn't be able to see them well. But they're all stacked here. I'll set them out here afterwards, and you can look at them. They are these used to all hang in our library, and there's even yeah. So maybe those can go back up. That would probably be a good idea. I want to think with you for a few minutes about a few lessons from the history of our church. You know, it's interesting, when I get together with my family, I imagine you do this too, you tend to talk a lot about the past. You tell stories, you think about things, you share memories, you think about the good times, you think about the hard times, and most families have both, good times and hard times, and all of those shape who we are. This church has had some really good times, and like most churches, it's had some really hard times. And there are a number of folks here who have stuck it out through thick and through thin. And I'm thankful for their faithfulness. I'm thankful for their long-term commitment to this family. And a number of you are pretty new, and we're glad that you're here, and now you are part of this story as well. I want to think just briefly with you about a couple lessons as I look at our church's history. The first is the centrality of Jesus and the gospel. Right from the start, the founding rationale is we want the gospel proclaimed. We want to see lives changed. You see it early on, that emphasis. We want to see genuine revival. We want to see lives changed. Right from the start, they have missionary conferences. We're concerned that people that don't know the gospel, that don't know Jesus, will find out about him. They're early on, that we saw the program from it earlier. Right at the very beginning, it's fascinating to read the notes, because the notes often contain, like the budget information was included in there as well. You know, if we need to bring in $100 a week, if we can bring in $100 a week, you know, and there'll be little line items, current budget, current bank balance, $142, this sort of thing. And they gave, they worked, they prayed. There is, a couple years ago, we were working through some finance stuff, and there's an old safe in the office, and we hadn't used it in, I don't know how long, it had been a long time since we'd used it, and so we finally, I don't know how we even found the combination, we got it opened up, we wanted a place to, kind of secure place to keep offering money between bank and such, and there was a bunch of old stuff in there, including a bunch of bonds. They had sold bonds within the church back in the early to mid-50s, and someone would say, it's a $50 bond. They give the church $50, and the church will pay you back in a year, and there was a little space where you could put how much interest you expected to earn back on your church bond. And a lot of people were like, pay me back in 12, $75, pay me back in 12 months, zero interest. And a few people were like, 8% interest in this kind of an investment opportunity for some people, right? That's fine. But people gave. And we do what we have to do, because we're trying to build a new work, a gospel work here, trying to see it established. So they gave. Early on, very early on, they had a women's ministry. It was the Women's Missionary Guild. The whole notebook full of the meeting notes from the Women's Missionary Guild. They would meet in women's homes around the community, and they would pray. They would talk about missionaries. They took a little offering that they were going to be used for some sort of missions purpose. Right from the start, this church deeply committed to the centrality of Jesus and the gospel. Jesus is big news. Jesus is good news. He is what our church is all about. We want people to know him and hear about him. Second lesson is the commitment to God's word. I really want to emphasize this morning, because as we launch, starting again next Sunday again, into learning Christ together, and those five big ways the New Testament talks about what it means to learn Christ, none of those five things is explicitly read and rely on the Bible. But all of them assume that. All of them assume that God's word is foundational, that God's word is authoritative, that God's word is powerful. Right from the start, we saw even in the notes that we read earlier from those opening meeting minutes, that the concern was, we need to think about starting a new church because we fear that our old church, or at least our old denomination, is getting away from the Bible. And we want to see God's word as central. I'm thankful that this church has always, through high times and lower times, has always been committed to God's word. It's always been in our statement of faith. It's always been our practice and our belief that we are committed to the truth and authority of God's word. We need to refresh that commitment again. We need to never let that slip. It slips so easily. There's so many reasons and excuses to begin to move away from it. And we need a renewed commitment to God's word. Here's the third lesson I see as I look at this. The need for renewal. You know, starting a new church is a daunting task. It's full of cost. It's full of risk. Many new churches don't make it, and they fold. It required, in this case, the painful step of leaving a church that some of them had been a part of for decades and in which they had close relationships with. It required launching out into something brand new. You know, the story of Springview over the last 70 years is the story of so many churches and ministries and organizations generally. An early period of great energy, great zeal, a period of time that sometimes they call the good old days. And then, very often, very commonly, there's an extended period of coasting, and then all too often, some decline. No church or organization can coast forever on its early energy. It needs to be constantly renewed. It needs renewed zeal, renewed focus, renewed mission. We need renewed zeal. You know, those photos that were hung up on the wall before, we probably should hang them back up again in the library. It's good to remember. Over 70 years, this church has had 7 pastors. And I'm very aware that 70 years from now, I will not be the pastor anymore. If the Lord tarries, there may well be 7 or 8 more pictures added to that wall and added to that list. And I can imagine that the pastor 70 years from now, who likely at this moment hasn't even been born yet, I can imagine that pastor sitting down and looking through our church's history, much as we have today. And we'll be just one small part of that story. We'll just be a piece in a much larger puzzle. He'll be as far removed from us in time as we are from John Bell. But what we do today and tomorrow and next week and next year and over the next 10 years, what we do in God's providence and in God's grace will create the story and create the environment that our children and our grandchildren and those people 70 years from now will live and worship and minister in. And so we must be renewed. We must, in God's power and wisdom and grace, we must build again. Thankfully, we don't need to recover sound doctrine, although we must always be vigilant to protect it. Thankfully, we don't need to recover the gospel. The gospel has always been proclaimed here, although we need to be vigilant and zealous to believe it and proclaim it even more. But we do need always spiritual renewal. We always need growth. We always need a new and refreshed zeal. Zeal for God. Zeal for His glory. Zeal for His mission in the world to save sinners and make a people for Himself. We need a renewed zeal for the Scriptures, for prayer, for holiness. Zeal to see God build us into a healthy family committed to learning Christ together. Father, I pray for your grace and mercy in this. I thank you for 70 years here at Springview of the Bible being taught, the gospel being preached, people striving to live in holiness and obedience to you. I thank you for much good fruit that's been born. Many good things that have happened. You have been faithful and you have been gracious and you have been good. Father, I pray now, as we contemplate the next 70 years, should you give us so many. I pray we would have a renewed zeal for you, a renewed energy, not unlike when this church was begun, a new zeal to proclaim your word, to proclaim and believe the gospel, to grow in obedience and holiness, that we might see, by your mercy and grace, the kind of genuine revival and work of your Spirit that the founders of this church saw. Father, I pray you would be constantly reforming and renewing us, that we would give ourselves wholeheartedly to it for your glory and for our joy and growth and progress in you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. May he always be central. May your word be our standard. May your glory be our goal. I pray in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love and care for us. I pray as we go forth this week, we would be renewed, energized in our zeal for you, your glory, your word, for building a family here committed to learning Christ together. I pray that you would do that work for your glory and our joy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.